morning. It's such a good morning. We are so excited just to be able to be in this room with you and share this experience with you. I know we say it every time, but we mean it every time. And it's just awesome to be here with you. And we are inside of this Jesus Is series, and I pray that you're being blessed as we uncover who Jesus is and wants to be to us and our lives, in our lives, through our lives on a daily. We have dug into the fact that Jesus is friend. We've dug into the fact that Jesus is grace. Jesus is rest. Man, I pray that you've been blessed by it, and I just want to dig right in to another way that we can experience him and who he wants to be to our lives on a daily. And so today we're going to put in this blank this word: happy. Because Jesus is happy. I want you to know that. My goal at the end of this talk, in the end of this service, is that you have a smile on that beautiful face. And I'm talking a smile that shows all your teeth, whether you brushed them this morning or not. They are out there shining for the world to see. Because I'm telling you, Jesus is happy, friends. And plus, I want you to know, it's not our goal every time in this service to have you leave in crying. And so I want to ensure you, we have never spent more money on Kleenex in our lives as we have here at this church. But I'm here to tell you, man, Jesus is happy, and I want us to experience him in that route here today and every day in our lives. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn them, if you would, to the book of Luke. It's the third book of the New Testament, chapter 2, and we're going to read two verses of scripture out of there, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. If you're following along with us on the app, we have the scriptures for you there. We got them for you on the screen, so we got you covered here. And then I'm also just going to touch on Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, if you're taking notes before we launch off to the rest of this talk. But I love this scenario in Luke. Obviously, this is a scenario we're going to be talking about here in just a little over a month as we prepare for Christmas season. This is the Christmas story right here. But this is a situation that is happening right here at the manger after Christ has been born. It's a sky-splitting experience, and this angel pops out in front of those that are at the manger here in this moment and begins to proclaim something to them. And I want to dig into what that angel said here in the purpose as to why Jesus came. And it says this in verse 10, that the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Obviously, he must have said that because the look on their faces may have been a little freaked out, as would most of us if the sky split and a giant freak creature starts to show itself to us out of the sky. He said, "Don't be afraid. I am here." This is why he said, "To bring you," can we say these two words together? "Good news. I'm here to bring you good news." And I like what he said. He says, it's good news that will cause you what? Great joy. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for who? All the people. Look at your neighbor and say, that means you. All the people. It says this in verse 11. Today, this is the news right here, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. I love that statement from that angel right there. And Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 says this: "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just for your word. And as we pray every week here, we pray the power and the truth behind your word that we just read and other aspects and scriptures that we get to read and talk about today. I pray that they would all just come to life in our lives, that we wouldn't be just hearers, we would be doers. And God, I pray that you guide me as your servant here today, that I would be an echo every word I speak of what you're saying to us, your people here today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, he's happy. Jesus is happy, and you know, I don't know about you, but it seems like the world we live in isn't too happy. And you know, I cannot remember a time after I watched the news that I felt good about it, that I felt happy afterwards are just full of joy. I can't remember a time I picked up the newspaper and on the front it just wasn't bad news right there for us, or a reason to be worried, or a reason to just be concerned. Or, you know, every time you see that you'll be watching a TV show and it's breaking news, right? And it's never good news. It's never breaking news. The puppy was rescued from the tree and everything is going to be all right. We're going to continue on with your regularly scheduled program now. God bless you. You know, you never hear that. It's always breaking news. You're all going to die here in about 2.5 seconds. You know, it's just negative news. And, you know, instead you don't feel good. You feel like the world's going to hell in a handbasket and I might be on my way. Like, man, misery is everywhere. The world is so dark and depressing, and you know, you look at people around you in your workplace, or you know, just even, unfortunately, sometimes in the church house, or you know, wherever you're at, and it's just like the people are just, you just like, am I in a sour face convention, or did I miss the memo? Like, it's just sour faces everywhere. And, you know, it's people are so down, and you just see people by the hordes just dragging their feet through the mud, and there's no smiles on their faces, no laughter to be heard. And you just sit and wonder, like, is this it? Is this what life is all? Is this how God wants me to live? Like that. Now, obviously, the answer to that question is what? No, of course not. Of course God doesn't want us to live life dragging through the mud, down, depressed, and just completely void of happiness. You know, the answer is no. We all know this. God wants us to be happy. God wants us, in the life that we've been given, to pursue happiness. It's in the preamble of the Declaration of Independence, for crying out loud, right? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, friends. We know the statement. We know that's a truth. That's a biblical truth there. He wants us to live happy lives. I'm just one of those people that believe that God created us to be happy inside of the days and the weeks and the months and the years that we've been given, that He's given us a beautiful world to live in and 5 senses to enjoy that world that we live in. He wants us to see good things, say good things, smell good things, feel good things, enjoy good things, friends. There are things that make us happy. You got that picture of that duck? Look at that little guy right there. I mean, look at that little guy. Doesn't that just make you happy? If you're not happy, you're not saved right now, looking at that duck right now. I'm telling you, that is, look at that. I can just pick that little guy up and just talk to him for 2 hours. He's just so cute. Little feet. I'm sorry. I like animals, but come on. God wants us, I mean, feel good seeing that. And God just gave us life to enjoy, friend. God wants us happy. And I want to dig into that here today. You know, because I think what I don't like is somebody just saying, God wants us happy, so be happy. I like to dig into the whys and the hows that we can actually accomplish that. And I want to talk about, first of all, why does God want us to live happy lives? And then after we kind of answer that question, I want to dig into the how. Do I live a happy life? So let's dig into the why, and I just want to give you 2 reasons on why God wants us happy. I'll give them to you right up front. Number 1, because He's a happy God, and number 2, because He gives a happy gospel. He's a happy God, and He gives a happy gospel, friends. Number 1, He's a happy guy. A happy guy. He's a happy God. And to be honest, that's not something we hear too often, unfortunately. That God is happy. Think about it. Of all the impressions and descriptions and summarizations that have ever been given to you about God, how many of them leave you believing that He is straight up happy? I don't believe that there are too many. To me, the majority of them leave me feeling that God isn't happy. He's rather more serious, more somber, more holy, that He's more of a no time for games God. There is work to be done. There is holiness to be pursued, and there is sin to be destroyed. So wipe that smile off of your face and get to living for me. You know, that's just kind of the impression that we get of God. I believe that's the impression that people have of Jesus, man. And, you know, we don't need to be people that give that impression that that's who Jesus is. How many know if my kids walked around grumpy all the time, I mean all the time, people are going to say, man, the Kiro's house must really be horrible. Who wants to go to that house? It's the same thing, man, when Christians walk outside of the world and they're just so grumpy and sour all the time. Who wants to go to the house of God when you look at the children of God acting like that? I mean, you know, we ought to be the happiest people on the block because of what we have. We serve a happy God. But I don't believe people have an impression that he's a happy God outside this world, and even some inside of this church this morning. You know, I'm a pretty good researcher. I can use Google like nobody's business. I can research anything, man, and I'm usually very successful. And I attempted with great effort to find a painting of Jesus smiling. I attempted with great effort, searched through all the Renaissance works, all the works that came out of the Great Reformation, all the great works that have come out through history, and I couldn't find one, friends, outside of ones that have just been done recently. And that's just mind-blowing to me. I mean, look at some of these paintings. These are some of the more famous paintings. You have that one? Look at that. That is the most bored king I've ever seen in my life. I don't know what he's doing right here, but, you know, he's doing something. But he just looks, doesn't he look so happy to be there? Doesn't he so excited to have that crown on his head? Isn't he excited right there? Go to the next one, if you would. This is one of the more famous ones. I don't know who he's looking at, but whoever he's looking at doesn't make him very happy. Looks like he's getting in trouble right now, and somebody's trying to talk down to him. And he's just like, what are you, you know. It's just like mind-blowing. This is the impression people have of Jesus. Go to the next one. Now, this one kind of freaks me out, because I call this freak zombie Jesus right here. Because, and don't sit there and say, oh, you're being kind of disrespectful. If that's what he looked like and you were the one he was looking at like that, tell me he wouldn't be like, all right, this dude is weird, right? It looks like that you just did something that you should not have done, right? And he's just like, I am about to smack you with his hand right now. Like, he just looks very upset. Very creepy Jesus right there. He needs to lay off on the eyeliner on that one. But go to the next one, if you would. I think this one's, look at all the colors around him, how happy everything is around him. But he looks like he's just miserable right there. I am Jesus. Yeah, rabbits and bunnies are high, thumping each other or whatever, just like loving life, and Jesus just sitting there just like, ugh, get me out of here. You know, it's just, the heck? I don't know why history has given us this impression. I've got theories on it, you know, but, you know, you've got just people's religious view of God isn't happy. And unfortunately, that has been handed down generation to generation that this is who Jesus is. And I'm here to tell you right now, I'll put my calling on it. I'll put everything on it. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus didn't walk around with a sour face. Jesus didn't walk down with heavy shoulders. I believe he was one of the most joyous people that you could ever be around. I believe he was always walking around with a smile on his face. I believe he was always walking around with laughter in his heart. I believe he was super happy. And one of the reasons I can say this with confidence is because in several places in Scripture, you see kids loving to be around him. I don't know how many places in Scripture where kids just want to be around him at the level where the disciples are like, hey, back off, man. He's the Son of God. Guys, take care. Scram, you know. And Jesus is like, hey, don't ever let these kids not come to me. I want to be with these children. I want to be with my creation. Kids love flocking to them, and I don't know a kid who flocks to a serious, stiff-faced, boring guy. What kid wants to be around that? Go to the picture before that. What kid is going to run to that? If you are a kid and you run to that, you're a psycho kid, right? Like, psycho kids run to that. I'm saying, nobody's going to want to run and flock to that. Jesus had to have been filled with joy for people to want to be around him, friends. He was happy, y'all. Why? Because he was in love with creation, and he knew why he was there. He was there to wrap his arms around creation. He was there to eternally reconnect with his creation. He was happy, friends. Hebrews chapter 2 or Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Do you have that scripture? Micah says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I mean, he had joy in his heart, even unto death, friends, because he knew that what he was doing was getting us back into his arms. There's nothing but joy in his heart for what he was doing. I love what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 9 gives in the context of a description about Jesus. Hebrews 1 9 says, you have loved righteousness. Talking about Jesus. You, Jesus, have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. That means what? That Jesus was the happiest guy around. He was the guy that made kids want to come to him. He was the guy that was telling the jokes. He was the guy that was wrestling with the crews and his disciples. He was the guy that was there just to enjoy life. He was the guy that sinners and tax collectors and the destitute of society just wanted to be around. They wanted what he had, friends. God wants us happy because he's a happy God. Amen. And he gives a happy gospel because it's why he's there. The gospel is what? The message of why he's even come to this earth. Go back to Luke chapter 2. What did the angel say? I mean, what the angel said is what it's all about now, friends. He said, do not be afraid. This is why he's here. This is why he has been born on this earth. This is why he's come. And what I'm about to tell you is good news. You know those two words, good news, translated into the word gospel? That's what the word gospel means. Gospel means good news. And what happens when you get good news? You get happy. Joy. That's what the angel said. I bring you good news that will bring you great joy, friends. The gospel literally means good news. I like what Judah Smith says about this part of this of Jesus being happy and good news. He says this. He says, the gospel is by nature good news. Gospel and good news are synonyms. The gospel is not bad news. It's not threatening news. It's not hellfire and brimstone news. It's good news. It's great news. It's over the moon news. You cannot separate joy from the gospel because joy is built into the very definition of the gospel. They are literally the same word. And as the angel said to Mary and Joseph and those in the manger, y'all are about to experience great joy because what you're holding, who you're holding in your arms right now is the gospel, the good news. He has come to rescue you. He's not here to visit. He's here to eternally reconnect with you. He's here to forgive your sins. He's here to heal your hurt. He is here to take you by your hand and lead your life to an eternity that is beyond your wildest imaginations. So that's why God wants us to be happy, because he is happy and his gospel is happy. Do we need to say anything else to answer that question? I believe we all know why God wants us to be happy, but how? How do I live a happy life? Man, this could be a 20-week sermon series right there on the house. But I want to give you just 3 points real quick on how to live happy. Number one, if you can point to it, no, it won't do it. If you can point to it, no, it won't do it. If you can point to it, no, it won't do it. Somebody say, what are you talking about? Meaning you are not going to find true, long-lasting happiness in things or people. Martin Seligman, Dr. Martin Seligman, is considered by many to be the founder of positive psychology, which is a field of study and a profession that is completely bent on discovering how we become happy as people. And Dr. Seligman says, it's very interesting, he says, there's this instinctive desire put in us from the time we're born to the time we pass where we want happiness. We pursue it. Things that make us happy and things that make us feel good. Now, don't get me wrong here, because I don't want anybody to get the impression that I'm saying that we shouldn't experience things or happiness in things or people, because we very much can find happiness in things, and we very much can find happiness in people. Anytime I've ever seen anybody get a new car, you see happiness, right? They are very happy. How many love the new car smell? It just is a good feeling, right? And every time I see people on their wedding day, I mean, this person has made me happy. You know, it's a happy occasion. So obviously, or you know, you go to Disney World, you know, or you go on a vacation, you feel happy when you are able to carve some time away. So of course you can find happiness in things and in people. What I'm saying here, and this is what Dr. Seligman is even affirming here, we shouldn't allow those things, and we shouldn't allow people who do not carry the ability within themselves, or things that do not carry the ability within themselves to give us long-lasting happiness. And here's how we know this, because as Seligman states, things and people are routes to temporary happiness. Temporary, because things don't last, and people, no matter how great they are, consistently let us down. Things don't last. This isn't a strange notion, because as much as you were excited to get that new car, you haven't been smiling since you bought it a year ago. It hasn't been every single day you went and got that new car, and it's like, ah! You know, you don't have the feeling goes away because it's temporary. Just like in marriage, you know, it's, anyway. You know, when we rely on things and people, except my marriage. That's all your guys' marriage, but mine is just perfect. So when we rely on things and people, this is where it comes down to, as the primary source of our happiness, what we do when we do that is we end up demanding from those sources resources that they simply cannot give us. They can't make me happy for the rest of my life, long-lasting happiness. Things don't have the ability to keep me happy for the rest of my life. And when we do this, something happens. When we put those people on that pedestal and in that focus, something happens. A dissatisfaction, a letdown begins to grow with what we then have. And statements begin to be made. I don't like what I have anymore, because we're trying to tap that thing dry completely of its resources to make us happy. We have been created to instinctively feed our happiness, man. It's just like, and it's not giving it to us, so we get let down, we get dissatisfied with it. We say, I don't want that anymore. I need something newer. I need something better. Must be newer and better. I need to always get, how many know, always the new, right? You just got the iPhone 5 just last year. Now the iPhone 5 ain't cutting it anymore, because you got to have the iPhone 6 to be happy, right? And some of you got the iPhone 6 and you're the happiest person on the block till the iPhone 7 comes out, right? We're always looking for the newer, and we're always looking for the better. I've heard people say, I don't like my marriage anymore, right? I don't like it. Well, guess what? None of us like our marriage every single day, because people let us down. But I don't look to my wife to be the primary source of my happiness. If I do that, this is what I see. It blows me away sometimes to just watch the pain of people that were so happy, but yet they were looking at each other for the source of their joy, the primary source of their joy, and then they got let down, and then I just need something new. I need out of this. I need something better. I need someone better. Because what we're doing is we're pulling on them. We're pulling on things to be a resource that only God can be. Somebody say a good amen. And if you're not careful, your focus on those things and your focus on those people can create in you a level of frustration that can and many times does produce a desire to abandon what you have and pursue newer and better. And you're just basically filling a huge empty hole. that they were never meant to fill. And I want to pause for a second, and I just want to take a quick rabbit trail, and we'll get right back to the main point of this message, because I want to talk about things and people for a minute, because this is a problem for many of us. Try being happy with what you have. One good key to happiness is learning the art of appreciation. Appreciation as to what you've been blessed with. I've met people that don't have much, but they're happy. I've met people that don't have hardly anything, but what they do have is a relationship with Jesus, and somehow they're always crazy happy. And I don't get it. You know, you just look at them and say, how are you so happy all the time? And you could tell them, you don't have much. How can you be happy? Look at your car. It barely runs. And you know what those people will do? They'll stand right in front of you. They will respond right back at you, standing in front of that jalopy of a car, and tell you, pointing to it, I am thankful for what God has blessed me with. You kidding me? This car has brought me to work. This car has allowed me to make a living. This car has allowed me to be able to bless God's kingdom. This car has allowed me to be able to provide for my family. They're going to look at you, point at that jalopy of a car, and tell you, God is so good. Thank God with what you have now. Appreciate the blessings that you have today, no matter how small you may perceive them to be. Because could it be that where you are right now is not an accident? God knows where you're at. Maybe He wants you to learn how to use your faith in Him where you're at now, in the challenges you're going through now, to be able to create enough strength and growth in you that you'll be able to handle what God has for you when He prospers your life to the future that He has for your life. Maybe you need to take advantage of your now. Maybe you just need to thank Him for what you have now, because where you're at now, God can do things in your life right now. You don't need things for Him to use you, friends. Journey Church, no matter what you're going through, count it all for joy. It's what James, the brother of Jesus, said to the church in his book, the first chapter, the second verse, right out the start. He said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials, challenges, painful moments of various kinds, because you don't know how God might use it to bring you to where He wants you to go. So don't let the storm steal your smile. Don't let what you don't have be the reason you can't have a smile. Because God is trying to say, friends, I can do anything with anything. Maybe I need to teach you something with where you're at right now. What is God trying to say here is that it doesn't matter what you're going through, rejoice in the day that you've been given, which is today. Psalm chapter 118, verse 24 says this, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. You got that song right now? Can you give me a little Keith Green right now?
This is a day.
We used to sing this song when I first started going to church. If you know it, sing it along. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad. I love this song. This is the day that the Lord has made. Come on. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Turn that thing off right now. I love going old school every now and then right here, because I love what that's saying. This is the day. This is the day, meaning today, not tomorrow, not the days where I'm going to be on vacation, not the day when all is good, not when I have more money in the bank, I'll rejoice. It says today, I'm going to recognize that God made my today for one purpose, and that is for me to rejoice and be glad inside of it and what He wants to do through me with what I have. Be glad, friends. Whew, that was... That was good preaching right there. Don't put your eyes on things or people. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other what? Things will be added unto you. We weren't meant to follow things. Things were meant to follow us. You put your eyes on Jesus, he'll take care of the things. I don't look to things to be my source of provision. True happiness can only come from Jesus. Can you show that little duck again? As cute as that duck is, you lose your job, that duck ain't going to cut it. Right? You lose your job, something goes awry, somebody ain't going to say, you want that picture of that duck on that screen for me? Oh, there it is. Oh, there it is now. Somebody puts that duck on the screen, I lose my job. I don't want to just rip that duck out of the water and put it between two pieces of bread and eat that thing like a sandwich. Get that duck out of my face. You know, because I'm ticked off right now. A duck ain't going to cut it. But how many know Jesus will always cut it? Amen. Let's get back on track. Amen. I'm telling you, friends, if you don't decide to draw a line in the sand on this and put your foot down now and say, I'm not going to allow the challenges of life to rob me, and my lack in life to rob me of the joy Jesus wants to be to me and through me, you'll always have an excuse to be down. If you can point to it, no, it won't do it. Number two, don't stay angry. One of the keys to happy living is not to stay angry. I'm not saying that we don't get angry. What I'm saying is don't stay angry. I'm not saying that we don't get angry or shed tears when bad things happen. I'm not saying that. It's natural to react to those things in those ways. But don't allow bad things to chain you to bitterness and chain you to depression and chain you to frustration that has the ability to keep you down for years and years. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, have faith like a child. Live life like children live life. That's powerful because you know what? Children get over things fast. You ever notice that kids don't hold grudges? Like young kids don't hold grudges. There is not a time, you know my boys, they're 14 and 12. And I remember when they were really little, like 6 and 4, there wasn't a day that went by where my youngest son, Javen, was not screaming bloody murder from his room. Horrible insults at his older brother who was somehow felt that he was sent from God to pummel him every day of his life. And I heard his younger brother just say, leave me alone, you know, and then just make statements. And he'd get so mad. Javen would get so mad that he would yell, and he'd get so intense that his voice, there was not enough air to come through the passageway of his words, so then it would sound really tight where he would be like, Micah, I just can't stand you, you know. And he would just, I'd hear these things and crying and all this stuff over, you know, he just punched him or hit him or pushed him over or, you know, took something from him. And he'd just hear this. Aah! And I remember one time he goes, Micah, stay away from me forever. And I'm like, wow, stay away from me forever is an extreme statement to make. Do you have a handle on what forever is? Because I know he just took your toy, but that, I don't know, qualifies that he is no longer to be a presence in your life for the rest of your life or the afterlife after that. Forever's a long time. But we get mad in the moment. But we don't stay mad because what's crazy is, you know, I would hear that. And then, you know, God and just great parenting will tell you, you know, that we learn to be great parents. And just tell you, just let it go. Just let it go. To literally 5 minutes later, it's, you know, from stay away from me forever to 5 minutes later, all you hear is, and just high-fiving and happy. And yahoo! You're like, what the heck? You just told him to stay away from me forever. But I guess 5 minutes is long enough. Why? Because Javen looked down and he said, These Hot Wheels aren't going to push themselves. I've got life to enjoy. I've got things I need to do. And I'm not going to let this dude hold me back from experiencing a great life. I've got to get these Hot Wheels around the track. They just got to go. Friends, how many know we need to be like that? Where we're not going to let somebody keep us down because there is life to be enjoyed. And I'm not going to let you hold me back from enjoying the life God has given me to enjoy. Why can't we be like that? That's what Jesus is saying. Get back to the start. Don't let people hold you back. Don't stay angry. Number three, my closing point here. To live a happy life, don't look to things, don't look to people as the primary source. Just let them be added blessings to your happiness. Don't stay angry at people. You can't afford to give them that real estate in your mind and your heart. Number three, pray every day. Now, I know we talk about prayer and the importance of prayer, but I want to get practical here. Every day, pray. You want to live happy? Pray every day. You want to live happy every day? Pray every single day. Because if you're not going to look to things or people, which I believe we're all deciding in our heart today to not do, or recommitting to not do, then we're going to look to something. Because as Dr. Seligman says, we were all created with this instinctive desire to want to pursue happiness and look to things for happiness. If we're not going to look to things or people as the primary source for that, we're going to have to look to something or someone, and how many know that's Jesus? And when we pray, what do? We come into His presence. You're not praying to a distant God. You're praying right there. You're talking. The word pray is a fancy word meaning what? Talk, right? To speak. That's what it means. You're talking to Jesus right in front of Him. When you pray, you're coming into His presence. You're connecting with Him. John chapter 15, don't put it up yet, Micah, don't put it up yet. But I love John chapter 15 because the context of the chapter, Jesus busts out this truth where He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Basically, He's making this huge connection to say, connect in with me. If you connect in with me, you're going to be able to grow and produce the fruit that you need to be able to grow from your life. You know, fruit of joy, fruit of peace, fruits of happiness. You got to connect to me to be able to do that. And He's not saying it to connect to you because, you know, or I'll be upset. He's saying, listen, this is why I want you to connect into me. Because you were made to connect in with me. And I love what He says in John 15:11, if you would. Just go ahead and put that up, Micah. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full to capacity. When we connect with Him, we have full joy. Even when we're going through the storms of life, somehow when we keep that connection, fruit continues to grow. The storm doesn't steal your smile. You cannot have hardly anything, not a dime in the bank, but still have a smile that represents what God is doing in you. Devil may try and steal a lot, but don't let him steal your joy. I want to ask the worship team if they would to come. Does anybody else get a picture here of how in love with us Jesus is? Pray, friends. Pray every day. And know when you pray, He cares for you. And He cares for everything that you're going through. Everything. No matter how big, no matter how small. And I think sometimes we get this view of God that He's so busy with the big problems in the world that He couldn't care less about my little problems, so why bother Him with it? Friends, He knows the hairs on your head. It's a lot easier for me than for you. He knows them. He can number. He knows them, friends. He knows everything about you. And He cares for every little thing you're going through. He wants you to talk about it with Him, connect in with them on it. I love the book I love like 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. I love those two books in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament in itself. And what I love about those two books is they are really great. It's like it's a newspaper. That's really what those books are. It's just like telling of huge events that are happening in the world. You've got war and famine and kings and big political situations, and you've got the prophets and what they're doing to sway and turn the nation. And it's all about nations and big things. And you're reading this in 1 Kings and boom, 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 boom. You get to 2 Kings, huge first chapter, second chapter, all these major events that are happening. And when you get to 2 Kings chapter 6, it does this crazy little break. And at the first six verses of 2 Kings chapter 6, it goes from these huge world events to there's a guy and he's chopping a tree down with his axe. And when he's chopping it, he gets to a knot in the tree and he hits it so hard that the axe head falls off the handle and bloop, falls into the lake that he's standing by. And the guy goes, "Oh no, that axe head wasn't mine. I borrowed it." Okay. Big world events. Huge things to for six. And then right after this scenario happens, goes back to big world events. "Oh no, the axe head, it wasn't mine, I borrowed it. This is horrible." And a prophet comes and says, "What do you need?" "My axe head fell in the water, I borrowed it. It wasn't even mine." And the prophet does a miracle where the axe head floats in the water and he's able to retrieve it. And he says, "Yay!" And then it's over. What? Why would you waste scripture space to talk about a guy's axe head? I'll tell you why. Because God cares about the little things, even when the big things are going on in the world around you. That means that your smallest things are newsworthy to God. That's like no different than Corey hurt his pinky finger, and he's just really upset about it, and he's not able to bend it like he could. You know, he's just really ticked off about it, you know. It's just, man, I really wish I could bend this thing like I should be able to. God, will you help me with this? You know, some of us don't ever bring our pinky finger problems to God, but God sees it as so important that he would put that thing, if you were to open the Wall Street Journal out today or the New York Times, and it says, you know, Ebola and travel restrictions and wars and all the political crises that are happening, and all these big front page items. And right next to all those things, it says, "And Corey's pinky finger is hurting and it's starting to feel better. Praise God." Right there on the cover of the New York Times. That's how much God cares about the little things that you're going through. How many are thankful that he sees our little things as important as the big things? Friends, all he's asking is connect in with me. And this isn't in my notes, but you don't read your Bible. When you read your Bible, just know that it's not an old history book, friends. There are promises in there for you. So in closing today, don't leave this room without a smile on your face, because you have a reason to be happy, because your sins are forgiven. Do you hear me? Your sins are forgiven. Your cup is full. I love that illustration we used last week. You have breath in your body. You are loved. You are cherished. You are set free. And you are here to live life happy. No matter what you're going through, God wants you to be happy. And you find that in him. Amen. So I think it'd be neat to kind of close this.